10. Genesis 49:10. Jacob is prophesying over his 12 sons. And he comes to Judah. And he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So, he says that Judah will be the ruling tribe of Israel and will not cease to be the ruling tribe until Shiloh comes. And when Shiloh comes, to him shall the gathering of the people be. He will be the true king. He will be the one promised. Shiloh is a Hebrew word that means rest giver. Rest giver. Shiloh equals rest giver. Now that's important. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me," Jesus said, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Shiloh, the rest giver, is promised. And here Jesus calls himself the rest giver. He says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Right? What is this rest? It is the forgiveness of sins. It is restoration to fellowship with God, not as a consequence of your obedience, but as a consequence of a gift freely given. He invites you to come for free and receive the rest of God. He is the rest giver of the Old Testament. He is Shiloh. And now he tells us, "Come to me and I will give you rest." So therefore, under the new covenant which Jesus instituted, obedience to the Sabbath commandment, all right, means faith in Jesus. All right, faith in Jesus. Jesus is your Sabbath. And therefore, when you trust in him and abide in him, you are living in a perpetual Sabbath as to your soul. All right? Now, faith in Christ means a desire and a gratitude for the Word of God. So that when Luther then explains the whole commandment, instead of talking about what time of day does the Sabbath begin and exactly when does it end or any of that stuff, he simply says we should fear and love God that we may not despise preaching and his word, the instrument par excellence by which Christ comes to us and grants us his gifts. Right? Jesus doesn't come to you out of the blue sky. He comes to you through a specific instrument or vehicle. And that vehicle is his word, and connected to the word, his sacraments. All right? So therefore, when you hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it, you are receiving Jesus in that word and all of the blessings and gifts that he has purchased and won for you on the cross of Calvary, so that you live in the forgiveness of sins and in the promise and giving of the grace of God. And therefore, your soul is at rest. Not in yourself and your performance, but in Christ. And as long as you keep your eyes on Jesus and do not allow yourself to get unfocused and focus instead inward on yourself or on some other thing. But when you focus yourself on Jesus, you have rest for your souls. Right? When you're focused on Jesus and the devil whispers in your ear and tells you what a no good Christian you are, right? You can easily send him on his way, right? Because you have your eyes on Jesus in his word. All right. Now, one more thing that we need to say, and that is turn to Acts chapter 20. Book of Acts, chapter 20. Kind of a funny story. Acts chapter 20. And it says in verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." So you guys should consider yourselves lucky. Anyway, that's the first purpose for looking this up, is that here you see an example of the Christian church meeting together for Holy Communion on the first day of the week, not on the seventh day, not on the Jewish Sabbath, but on the first day of the week, because it is the first day of the week that Jesus rose again from the dead. And the church, in its Christian freedom and in its understanding that Jesus is our true Sabbath, the Christian church began to gather together for worship and the use of the word and sacrament on the first day of the week in honor of Christ's resurrection. And also, the first day of the week is the eighth day. The Sabbath day is the seventh day. The Sunday is the eighth day. Eight is the number that symbolizes eternity. All right? In many churches, if you look at the baptismal font, it's an octagon. All right? And eight represents eternity, eternal life. All right? Anyway, that's beside the point. Now, so, Paul is preaching from maybe like, what's supper time, 6 p.m., all the way to midnight, right? And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, so they had candles all over the place, right? And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. So he fell out the window. He fell asleep to a sermon and fell out the window. Let that be a lesson to you. All right. He fell out of the window down three stories and died on the street. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and had eaten and talked a long while, even until the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. They were very comforted. All right. So it is this kind of funny story. Paul is preaching all night long. All night long. And Eutychus falls out the window. He falls asleep and falls out the window and dies on the ground below. Paul runs downstairs, leaps on him, and brings him back to life. And then Paul goes back inside and eats a little food and continues to preach until the break of day. It's kind of an amusing story. And Eutychus is fine and everybody's comforted and encouraged by not only the fact that the kid is still alive, but also that a wonderful miracle was done. So anyway, that story, there's a little bit of the Lord's humor in this, but it's there to tell us about the Christians meeting on the first day of the week. All right. Now, having said all of this about the Christian understanding of the Sabbath, now we can talk about what does it mean to despise preaching and His Word. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. All right, now, as you're turning there, let me fill you in. God came to Saul through Samuel, and God commanded the Israelites to go to fight against the Amalekites. And He told them very specifically to utterly wipe them off the face of the earth. Everything. Kill them all. And everything that they own. Alright? Now, let's not get waylaid about how that appears to modern people. You know, what God actually tells one group of people to go and kill off another group of people? Yes, He does. And He does it quite a few times in the Old Testament. And He's very specific about these commandments. And the reason for it is that these people have provoked His wrath for a long time. And the fact that we don't talk about these things very often, so that even Christians, when they read these passages in the Old Testament, are surprised by them, is one of the reasons why in the modern world, we, even Christians, don't have any fear of God. Alright? Think about the fact that God is dead serious about sending people to hell. All right, He's dead serious about it. Jesus spends more time warning people against the dangers of eternal damnation than He does about describing the glories of heaven. All right, Jesus talks a lot about hell, hellfire, damnation, separation from God, all that stuff, and He warns very sternly about these things. All right. So it shouldn't be surprising that in the Old Testament, under the covenant of the law, we should see God acting in a wrathful manner. All right. So, but let's not get off to off on that tangent. Just God says, kill them all. Let's look at verse 7. Chapter 15, verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. So he went to war with them and he smote the living daylights out of them. All right. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Uh-oh. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. All right, so Saul is told something very clearly. Kill them all. Kill everything. And he decides he's got a better idea. So he doesn't kill the king, Agag, and he doesn't kill the livestock. Right? Livestock belonging to all these pagan things. He kills everything that he considers to be useless and worthless. But he keeps all the good stuff alive. Right? So, that's disobedience. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set Saul up to be king. I'm sorry I made that guy king. For he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandment. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." So God tells Samuel, "I'm sick of this Saul guy. Sick of him." And when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." So Saul is here, there, and everywhere. And Samuel said to Saul, came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Now he's dressing up his disobedience in fake faith. "Oh, good to see you. God bless you. Look at me. I've done what the Lord commanded me." Right? And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" All right, so I've done the commandment of the Lord. Do I hear sheep bleating? Do I hear oxen lowing? And he says, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." So, we kept all these sheep and stuff to sacrifice to the Lord. Did God tell you to do that? No. Right? So, but, you know, dress it up in fake holiness. This is hypocrisy. All right, the word of God says one thing. You have decided that you're not going to observe the word of God, but you're going to dress your disobedience up to make it look like piety. There's a lot of that, by the way. A lot of modern Christians thinking that they can disobey the words of God and yet consider themselves to be devout, godly people, even though they disagree with and dismiss the Word of God, and do their own thing, which the Bible clearly condemns, right? And consider themselves holy for doing it that way. So, verse 16. "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said, Say on. Samuel said, When thou wast little, in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Right, so why'd you do this bad thing? Right? And Saul said to Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal." So he is so sunk in unbelief that he can't even see his sin. All he does is justify why he made this decision contrary to God's word. He justifies it. And then he blames the people. Right? He says, "You know, these people, I meant to kill them all, but the people, they kept all the animals alive to sacrifice to the Lord when we do all the thanksgiving sacrifices at the end of this whole thing." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." You are persona non grata in God's eyes now. All right. So notice here, to obey is better than sacrifice, right? And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You might as well be practicing witchcraft as to rebel against the word of the Lord. All right. So he is rejected from being king because he despised the word of the Lord and went his own way and did what was right in his own eyes. He followed the imagination of his own heart, thinking that he was doing good, but he was doing evil because he was rebelling against the word of God. So when the commandment tells us that we should not despise preaching and his word, here we have a marvelous example of someone despising the word of God while pretending to honor it. Okay? Now, turn to John chapter 8. And let's see. All right. Chapter 8, verse 31. Now, previous to the part we're going to read, many of the Jews in Jerusalem had attached themselves to Jesus and professed faith in him. And in verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." You're really my disciples if you continue in my word. Right. "And ye shall know the truth." When you continue in the word of Christ, you shall know the truth. "And the truth shall make you free." Now, This is said by Jesus to people who profess to believe in him. So they could have responded by saying, yeah, right? All right, good. We're going to continue in your word. But notice the response. Notice the response. And this is a response from people who profess to believe in him. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They get offended. They get offended because Jesus implied that they are not free apart from him. All right?
What do you mean? I'm going to hell?
Yeah. All right. We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. Now, that's a lie. They had been in bondage to the Egyptians for 400 some odd years. And they had later been involved in a 70-year captivity in Babylon. So twice in their history, not counting all the times when the Philistines and the other Canaanite nations attacked them and enslaved them and brought them under their control. So their pride makes them claim Abrahamic connection and to claim falsely that they had never been in bondage to any man. Just like people who say, I'm not a sinner, I'm a good person. Right? Okay, all right. So how do you say, how dare you say that you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, and notice Jesus is still being mild at this point. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin..." Whoever's committing sin is the servant of sin, the slave of sin. Right? And the servant, the slave, does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Everyone is a sinner, and therefore, everyone is a slave to sin. All right, that's the key slavery thing that everybody has to come to terms with. You are a sinner and you can't free yourself from sin. However, the Son can set you free from sin. The slave does not abide forever in the house, but the Son does. And if the Son sets you free through his word of gospel, if the Son sets you free, you will be truly free. All right? I know, he says, that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Oh, what? And these are people who profess to be followers of his. And he says, I know that you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Ooh. Jesus is starting to rev up here. All right? He says that my Father and your Father are two different fathers. All right? And he says, they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't do stuff like this. You seek to kill me. I've told you the truth and you want to kill me. Abraham didn't do that kind of stuff. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. So they are, now they're mad. And we're not born of fornication. We're not bastards, right? We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Can any of you point out any sin in me? Right? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye hear them not, because ye are not of God. So now, Jesus tells them very starkly what their problem is. And now the name calling begins. We've got 3 minutes. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not right well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Weren't we right to call you a Samaritan and a demon-possessed person? Jesus answered and says, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. So Jesus doubles down on his own claims to give eternal life. And he says this really jarring thing. He says that if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are? Right? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. All right? How does the Father honor Jesus? By means of fulfilled prophecy, right? The fulfillment of prophecy, and the miracles that Jesus performed, which point to his identity and his words. And thirdly, which hasn't happened yet, the resurrection of Christ from the dead on the third day. Those are God honoring the Son. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Remember, not very long ago we read the story of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. And when just when he was about to plunge the knife into his son, God stopped him. And there was a ram caught in a thicket, and Abraham offered the sacrifice in the stead of his son Isaac. And then he named the place Jehovah Jireh, because in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, the mountain of Moriah, the place where Jesus was eventually crucified. So Abraham saw my day and was glad. All right, that's what it's referring to. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. He calls himself Almighty God right to these people who think they've been worshiping God all this time. And he says to them, I am Jehovah. Right? I am Jehovah. And they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So the more they double down on their unbelief, the more pointed and specific Jesus says, until he comes right out and tells them that he is the I am that I am, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. in Exodus chapter 3. I am the Lord God Almighty. All right. So anyway, here we see the Jews, even though they profess to be followers of Jesus, yet they despise preaching and his word. They want to believe in Jesus, but they want to believe in him on their own terms and keep their own way of being and doing while professing to believe in Jesus. They despise his preaching and his word. All right, we'll finish this up next week with holding God's word sacred and gladly hearing and learning it.